Turn with me this morning to Luke 18. We're going to look at read verses 1 through 8. Give you a second to get there, a few seconds to get there. Starting verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, and so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what this unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Read the Lord's Word this morning.
Thank you, Sam. All right, well, good morning again, church. Thank you, Sam. We are continuing in our series on prayer. Can you hear me now? And I just want to remind you and encourage you, if God has answered prayer with you or for you or in your life in some way over the last few weeks, I want to just encourage you. We have pens out there. Please just write it on the board. It can just be a word. It can be a phrase. You don't have to write out a whole story on the board out there. But just acknowledge that out there, because that board is a testimony to God's faithfulness. And if you weren't with us 3 weeks ago, we introduced a prayer plan to just kind of help focus our prayers. If you don't have one of these, they're available on the little kiosk out there where Liz signs in the kids. There's a little piece that says discipleship tools, and that's, we have blank ones included there under the discipleship tools. And if you did get one on that first week, I want to encourage you to just build that habit into your life. Build that habit of daily prayer time into your life. Be lifting that prayer plan up to the Lord. And as Mark Batterson shares, and we shared it last week, there's the saddest thing really in life are the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. So ask. Ask. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not just made yourself knowable, but you want us to approach you. You want us to come to you. As the author of Hebrews even says, and Paul even says it in Ephesians chapter 3, that we can come confidently before your throne of grace. God, I pray that even right now, as we're seated here, that we would confidently come before your throne of grace. And we ask that you would just meet with us here in this space today. Speak to us through the words of Jesus in Luke 18. Speak to us through this message today. Speak to us through the prayers that are being lifted up today. God, we thank you that you are not like an idol of our minds, or an idol made by our own hands. Those things are not able to speak. They're not able to hear. They're not able to respond to us in any way. But God, you are the one true God. And you desire to be in intimate relationship with us. And part of that is prayer. Help us to just grow in that understanding and begin to live that out more and more. So it's in that spirit, Lord, that we just come before you today. Speak to us through your word. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, his name was Tex. And Tex was a tall man. And his skin was tanned and leathery from many years of pipelining. He began as a young man, as a welder, traveling around, working on the pipelines, gradually working his way up to a supervisor and then eventually an inspector. And you could see just the years of the hard work and being outside continually and all the elements just kind of had weathered his skin. You could see the deep cracks in his cheeks and around his eyes from just being outside and being in the sun all the time. Tex wasn't his real name. That's just what everybody called him. His real name was Clarence. Clarence was a hard man. And Clarence was married to a woman named Anne. And for many years, Anne had prayed almost daily for her husband. Because Anne, you see, was a born-again believer. But Tex was not. And the marriage was not a good marriage. With his pipelining work, he would travel around to different regions of the United States, and it became well known that Tex was a man who liked to be with other women. Even at one point telling his wife, "I don't love you." But Anne stuck it out, continued to live in such a marriage, and she continued to pray. And one day, Tex received that call that many of us have experienced in some way, or a call perhaps that many of us dread. Tex had cancer. This once strong pipeliner was now dealing with a body that was not so strong anymore. And as it progressed towards its end, Anne continued to pray. The marriage continued to remain in its same situation. And then Tex was in the hospital, one of the Scranton hospitals, an hour away, over the mountain, as we used to say, up in Wayne County. An hour's drive up over the mountain, Music Mountain, 2,000 feet elevation. And after church one Sunday, Anne invited me and she said, "Pastor, would you please come out to the hospital?" And I forget all the details, I forget all the conversation, but there was a specific time, specific day. I said, "Sure, I'll come out." And she didn't say it, but it was kind of implied that she was hoping I would share the gospel with Tex one more time. And so the time came, and I got in my car and turned the radio off and decided to just ride over the mountain, that hour drive in silence. And as I drove, I just prayed, of course, with my eyes open. And I just prayed. And I prayed basically for just a couple things during that hour drive over to the hospital. I prayed that the Holy Spirit would go before me, that the Holy Spirit would already be working in that room where Tex now lay in bed with cancer. And I prayed that the Holy Spirit would give me the wisdom and the eyesight to be able to see a door that would be open, that would allow the conversation to be turned into a spiritual direction in which I could share with him. So I pulled up to the hospital, went in, found the room where he was, and as I walked into the room, I just kind of stopped for a moment because the room was full of people. Grandkids, children, friends. The room was pretty full. And Anne looked at me across the room. She was seated in a chair. She looked at me across the room, and I remember she didn't say anything, but she just kind of gave me a look. And the way I interpreted the look was, I'm sorry, I didn't know everybody would be here. And I just kind of tried to give her kind of a reassuring glance back, like, it's okay, it's okay. And I just hung out for a while. I just hung out with the family as they shared stories and they talked to Tex, and you know, and just hanging out for a little while. I don't know how much time passed. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, just hanging out. And then finally, by the grace of God, a nurse came in and had to do some sort of procedure or check something. And that was an opportunity then for the family members to say their final goodbyes for that day and walk out. So the room was cleared. And I walked out as well and waited for the nurse to come out. And then Anne came out with the nurse and she said, I'm sorry, Pastor. I didn't know all of these people were going to be here today. And again, I just tried to just reassure her that it was fine and walked into the room with her and pulled up one of those wooden chairs, you know, like with the green fabric on it, you know, those hospital chairs, or that might be like purple, you know what I'm talking about. Pulled up one of those hospital chairs next to the bed beside Tex, and I just sat down and just began to talk and listen. And I don't even remember what we talked about, small talk stuff. But then I remember Tex started talking about his ailing body. And the Holy Spirit nudged me and said, there's your door. And then from there, I began to talk to Tex about what Scripture teaches about the resurrection body. I went to one of my go-to passages. If you've ever been at a memorial service in which I'm speaking, you can guarantee I'm going to talk about Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about death being destroyed. No more mourning, no more death, no more destruction, no more pain. God Himself is going to wipe every tear from our eyes in that moment. I shared that passage among some others, just trying to just really hone in on the resurrection body, but emphasize that that is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. And I asked Tex then, I said, do you want that? And he said, yes. And as I prayed with Tex, there in the hospital room that day, tears were streaming down this man's hardened face. And the really cool thing about it, too, he lived for about another week or so. The really cool thing about it, too, is that in that last week, it was probably the best week of their marriage together. Because even as he lay in that bed, dying of cancer, Anne would show up every day to be beside her husband, and she would bring her Bible, and they did devotions together every day and prayed together every day until he went home to be with the Lord. There was fruit of his repentance even at the end. And I begin today with that story because that was nothing to do with me. That story was nothing to do with me. That story, I believe, fully was just the grace of God in response to the decades of Anne's leaning into the Lord in prayer for her husband. But it took decades. And that leads us to our Luke passage. Because I want to point out how Jesus begins that little story, how Luke begins that parable, and how Jesus ends that parable. And then we'll come back to it at the end. Because what we want to talk about today are the different ways that God responds to our prayers. But look at what Luke says in, if you have your Bibles, turn them back open to Luke 18 there. Look at what Luke says at the beginning, this kind of narrative statement. He's quoting Jesus, but he's not quoting Jesus, right? He's saying what Jesus is teaching about here. He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So Luke is telling us, like he's saying, this is what Jesus is saying here. This is what Jesus taught. We, as his disciples, should always pray and not give up. And then look at verse 8, Jesus' words at the end. He says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly, and this is what I want you to see right here. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Because the context of Luke 18 here is a greater section of Jesus' teaching on his return at the end of the ages. So it's end times. The big fancy word is eschatological. That's just a fancy way of saying end times, right? So the context of this is eschatological. End times. That's what Jesus is talking about. We see it just prior to this in chapter 17. Even stuff that the parables come after this point to that direction. So that's the context of what Jesus is saying here. So he's equating, if you catch it, look at what's happening here. The beginning, Jesus taught them that they should pray and not give up. And then Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? You see what Jesus is doing? He's taking prayer, continual prayer, and faith, and he's doing this. One of our primary functions as followers of Jesus is to lean into him in prayer. You're a faithful believer? You're a praying believer. You're a praying believer? You're a faithful believer. Jesus merges those things together. And like I said, we'll come back to this a little bit more at the end. But when we pray, we're focusing on prayer, how does God answer? I mean, I'm sure if we took the time, we could probably share stories of moments when we've been praying for something and God seems to respond pretty quickly. Or there might be moments when we pray about something and we feel like we're just praying and we're praying and we're praying. And we might even get to a point where at some point we're like, God, where are you? Or maybe it can be like this for you. Watch this clip. You ever feel that way? Answer me! smite me, mighty smiter. A little comical way of looking at the issue of prayer. God, I really need you. Give me a signal. Caution ahead. Caution ahead. Give me a sign. It was kind of blurry, but it was a truck full of signs that said stop, danger ahead. Does God give us signs and sometimes we miss it? Maybe God answers in ways that we're not expecting? We're going to look at just some of those ways God answers in response to our prayers. One of those is yes right away. Sometimes God responds immediately to our prayers. His answer is yes, and I'm going to do it right away. Look at this example from Genesis 24. Now, setting this up here, this is Abraham sends one of his servants to a particular region in order to find a woman to be Isaac's wife. And so this is just a snippet from that story in Acts 24 or Genesis 24. And look at what it says here. This is the servant here. He gets to that location. Then he prayed, Lord God, my master Abraham, or God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And look at this part. Before he finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So I love that. This is one of those instances where there he is by the spring where everybody will come out and get their water. And he kind of, to use the language of Gideon, he kind of throws this fleece out before the Lord. And he's like, God, let one of these women be the women and may this conversation take place. And I love that. Before he finished praying, Rebecca came out. So before he even finished his amen, God already was answering this prayer. Have you ever had an experience like that where God just seems to go before you? There were a couple moments in my life that I can share as an example. It's just brief stories. Before I was in ministry in this capacity, I worked as a caseworker over in York County, a county caseworker. And one of the employees was, I don't remember all the details, it was quite a number of years ago now, but one of the employees, co-workers in the cubicle next to mine was just kind of at a place of transition, didn't know which way to go. And she knew I was a believer, and she came over into my cubicle and was talking to me about it, and I just said, let's just pray about it. And so right there in the cubicle, I just said, it was a brief prayer, it wasn't some long drawn out thing, but just a brief prayer. I don't even remember what I said, but she thanked me and went back to her cubicle. And within 10 minutes later, her head pops up over the cubicle. And she's like, you're not going to believe this. God just answered that prayer. I just got an email, and I don't even remember what it was about, but the email was an important piece of providing some direction for her. So it was just almost immediately God just answered that simple prayer. Another time, and this was just within the last year, Stacy and the girls and I were driving over to York to spend an afternoon with my family. And Stacy just had a miserable headache all day long. And she's in the passenger seat, and she's just kind of, you know, if you ever have a headache, and she's just kind of there, like kind of slouched in the seat. And it was almost like a duh moment for me, like, duh, like, why don't I pray for her earlier? So I just reached over, put my hand on her leg, and just said a simple prayer asking the Lord to just relieve her of that headache. And within what, like a minute or two, the headache was just lifted. The headache was just lifted. Now, I wish I could say that happens all the time, every time I pray, but it doesn't. But there are some times when God says, in response to what we are asking, He says, yes, and I'm going to do it immediately. Yes, immediately. Another way God responds is yes, but not yet. Yes, but not yet. I kind of love this example of David in 1 Chronicles. And let me just briefly set this up. According to this, David is kind of in his tent. Things are going well. Or not his tent, his palace. David's in his palace. Things are going well. And he just kind of gets to this place where in his own heart he recognizes, like, wait a minute, here I am. And I have this lavish palace. And God doesn't even have a house in which to dwell. So David's desire was to build a house for God, a temple. His desire was to build a house for God. And we know from the Psalms that we have, most of them are written by David, and David was certainly a praying man. So we're not necessarily told in this passage, but I think it's a pretty safe bet that David was lifting that desire up to the Lord. And the Lord responds to him through one of his prophets, Nathaniel, I think it was. He says here, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. Your son, who is Solomon, your son is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." So David is desiring a good thing. And basically God is saying, yes, David, I'm going to answer that prayer. However, it's going to be a not yet thing, and perhaps not even in the way that you want it to be answered. It's not going to be you that's going to build my house. It's actually going to be your son who is going to build my house. So sometimes God answers in a way that is in line with yes, but not yet. Another example, again, from my not yet with that. There, thanks, Tom. Another example from my own life, and I hope you don't think I'm just like, this is the Chris Freed show today. I'm just sharing you out of my own experiences, right? Back in I think it was like 2005, when I was in seminary the first time. You got to understand like some of the background a little bit. Like, not that I was a bad student in high school and stuff, but I was that one of those kids that just did what I had to get by. Always thinking like, yeah, I'm just average, and I'm okay with that. And that was just kind of who I was. And got into seminary and started doing okay. And one time I had to give a presentation, and afterward the professor pulled me aside and said, you know, just complimented me on the presentation. And then he asked the question. He said, "Have you ever given any thought to going on after this than pursuing doctoral education?" And at the time, I was kind of like not, that wasn't even on my radar screen. And but I definitely, that definitely was tucked away. And then over the years, at different points in time, unsolicited, and this was like, at least, not exaggerating, like 10 to 12 different people at different times, unsolicited, somebody would either ask me the question, "Are you going on to doing doctoral work?" Or it was a statement, "Hey, I think you should go on and do doctoral work." And finally it was like, okay, God, like, all right, I'm going to push on that door. But back earlier in like 2007, after a couple people had mentioned this to me, I was like, all right, I'm going to push on that door even then. And I applied to Regent University, the Regent Divinity School in Virginia Beach, because they had a PhD department, a PhD program in New Testament, and it was a distance learning program. So I wouldn't have to relocate my family. I wouldn't have to leave the church I was serving in at that time. And so I got everything lined up. I applied. I even was talking to one of the New Testament professors who is no longer there. He's actually in at London Theological School now. And he was like, "Yeah, I'll bring you on as one of my students. I'll advise you and all this stuff." And I took the GRE and all that stuff and put the envelope in the mail, prayed over, put it in the mail, and then I waited. And then I got, some time later, I got the response. "We regret to inform you." It's like, what? What? Like, everything was lined up. God, you even, like, you've been having all these people, like, speak this into me, but I don't get it. And here I find out, like, later that one of the people who said they'd give me a reference just, like, never sent it in. So I'm chalking it up to that, you know, But it was kind of like one of those moments for me, like, God, but yeah, I thought you were guiding me to this. I thought you were saying yes to this, God. And then I kind of went through this period of just continuing to pray that back to God. And it was a number of years. I mean, here we are, 2016. And to make a long story even longer, I'm now in a doctorate of ministry program at Biblical Seminary just outside of Philadelphia, Brian Moyer's old stomping grounds over there. It was a program that wasn't at the time on my radar. Everything right now fits. But at the time, like 10 years ago, God was saying yes, but he was saying, and I didn't realize it until after the fact, which usually is the way it happens, right? But he's saying, I told you yes, but it just wasn't the right time. Now's the right time. Sometimes God answers our prayers with yes, but not yet. Yes, but not yet. Mark Batterson, in his book, The Circle Maker, which is one of the references that I'm using for this series and a book that I recommend. You can pick it up over at Lifeway. He says, praying hard is trusting that God will fight our battles for us. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? We feel like we have to do all the fighting, that it's so dependent on us. But God wants to fight our battles for us. Praying hard is trusting that God will fight our battles for us. It's the way we take our hands off the challenges we face and put them into the hands of God Almighty. And he can handle them. The hard thing is keeping our hands off. Can I tell you how hard that was for me to keep my hands off of that whole process of applying at doctoral programs and searching them out and figuring out which one it would be and all of that? I still wanted to focus in on that rather than just waiting for God's timing. Sometimes God says yes, but not yet. Other times God responds and says yes, but you're going to learn from it. Yes, but you're going to learn from it. Sometimes these are moments when we may push ahead of God. And God says, okay, I see what you're doing, and I'm going to allow it. I'm going to say yes, but you're also going to learn from it in the process. I think one of the examples we can use from Scripture here is 1 Samuel chapter 8, where God's design from the beginning was that he would be the king of his people. That he would be the Lord of his people. And Israel seems fine with that. And until they get to a certain point when they're in the promised land and God is providing for them, and they begin to look around and they're like, Egypt has a Pharaoh, right? Oh yeah, and those Assyrians, they have a king, right? Yeah. And those Phoenicians, and even the Philistines, don't they have a king too? And then they begin to look at themselves, and then they're like, wait a minute, where's our king? And God's like, hello? Right here. But the people all get together. You know how groupthink works, right? Groupthink happens, and all of a sudden they come before Samuel, and they're like, hey, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want a king. And then Samuel goes to God, and God speaks to Samuel, and God, speaking through Samuel, says, all right, but this is what's going to happen. If you have an earthly king, they're going to tax you. They're going to take the best of your fruit. They are going to take your daughters for these certain duties. They're going to take your sons for these military and all these other duties. And like, these are the things that's going to happen if you go this route. So what God is essentially doing is like firing a warning shot across their bow. Like, are you sure you want to go this direction? And Samuel goes and speaks that to the people. And we pick it up here. But the people refuse to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations. Pause there for a second. You know, God's desire was that they would not be like the other nations? The same for the church, too. We are not to be like the other nations. We are not to be like the rest of society. That one was for free. All right? We want to be like the other nations with a king to lead us. and to go out before us and fight our battles. Why would we want a human to do that when we have God who wants to do that for us? The power of groupthink. When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, yes, but they're going to learn from it. Yes, but you're going to learn from it. And boy, did Israel learn from it. And we have the hindsight, or we have the, through the Scripture, we have the ability to learn from that as well. In rejecting God as king in favor of a human king, God used it to teach the nation of Israel about their need to trust and rely upon Him for all things. And Jesus does the same. Yes, right away. Yes, but not yet. Yes, but you'll learn from it. And then there's another one. God says sometimes no, not because I'm a mean God, but because I actually have a better plan for you. No, because there's a better plan. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 3:20. This is one of his prayers. There's a couple of prayers he writes out in Ephesians, and they're very powerful. Very powerful. First one's in chapter 1. Second one here is in chapter 3. And as part of it, he says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Think about that for a minute. When we are submitting to God with our prayer plan, coming before Him on our knees, Paul reminds us here that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. So that thing you're asking for, just because God is God, if He wants to, He can take that thing and like triple it. Just because He can. Just because He wants to bless you. Because He wants to glorify His name. He's the one who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Friends, if that doesn't like encourage you, can we check your pulse? He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Just this past Tuesday, I had the privilege of traveling down to Washington, D.C. for the day with Brethren in Christ pastors. Our conference, the Atlantic Conference, put on, they sponsored it was a free trip for Atlantic Conference pastors. And they were very generous. They chartered a nice bus for us. Thanks, Christine. She's on the board. I don't know if she approved that or not. She's on the conference board. So thank you if you were a part of that. So they chartered that nice bus. They gave us 22 pastors responded to it and went down. They gave us each $10 for lunch. And then on the way home, they even bought us a meal. We stopped at a restaurant and they provided a meal for us. And I spent the day going through the Holocaust Museum. But that'll be another story for another time. But what I want to share is the first thing we did, we dropped us off at Union Station there, right by Capitol Hill, around Capitol Hill, and then we went just a short walk to Ebenezer's Coffee House. I've been talking a lot about Mark Batterson in the book Circle Maker. Mark Batterson is the pastor of National Community Church, which is located right there on Capitol Hill. And in the book, The Circle Maker, he talks about God doing immeasurably more than all he can ask or imagine. Long story short, Ebenezer Coffee House is a ministry of National Community Church, and 100% of the proceeds go to outreach purposes. 100% of the proceeds go to outreach purposes. So it's a coffee shop right there on Capitol Hill, but it's a Christian mission and ministry too. And it's run by National Community Church. And I share that because in his book, The Circle Maker, you can read the story about how they acquired that property. It was a lot of prayer. It was a lot of literally circling the block in prayer, even laying hands on the building in prayer. Multiple people, when the time came to put a bid on the property, and at the time it was only one of the few properties left available on Capitol Hill, they put their bid in, and there were multiple bids that were higher than their bid. But who got the property? National Community Church. National Community Church. And in that process, I think they needed like $1 million, and they were praying for like $1 million. And just because God's God, you know what he did? He gave him a gift of $3 million. Because he's a God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Imagine if that just broke out in your own prayer life. I'm not saying God's going to give you $1 million. But whatever that is on your prayer list, what if you decide just to say no to something because he's got a better plan? And that better plan will just bless your socks off. That's a good heart, brother. Mark Batterson says again here, he says, some of the hardest moments in life are when you've prayed hard, but the answer is no. And that's where they were with the property. It was a process of years. And the answer is no, and you don't know why. And you may never know why. But this is the litmus test of trust. Do you trust that God is for you even when he doesn't give you what you've asked for? But here's some good news. What we perceive as unanswered prayers are often the greatest answers. And I'm really trying hard to fight going into that country song right now. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I just did it. Thank God for unanswered prayers. God's no at the time can sometimes really be a yes because his plan is better. Our question for us is, do we trust him in the midst of that until he reveals that? Do we keep leaning in through prayer even when things don't seem to be working? And then the last one, I'm not going to talk too much about this because we kind of hit a lot on this last week. Sometimes God just, the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is just outright no. And part of the reason is because our heart's not right. Our heart's not right. And we talked about this a lot last week. Some of those things, those weeds that can block up our prayer life, such as mistreating other people and perhaps living a lifestyle that's contrary to God's kingdom, things like that. And a quick example here from Acts 8:21 and 22. This is Peter and John and they're in a particular region, and there's a man in that region named Simon the Sorcerer. And he was kind of had a following. People followed him because he had this power until the gospel moves in and he sees real power. And he sees that Peter gives the Holy Spirit at the laying on of hands. And Simon, we get the impression that he submits to Jesus and he follows around Peter though because he's really, I wonder if he's more impressed with Jesus or if he's more impressed with just the power that the Holy Spirit seems to provide. And so he's traveling around, following Peter around, and recognizes that as Peter lays hands on people, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he comes up to Peter and he says, Peter, give me this power. He offers him money and he says, like, I'll buy this from you. Like, here's my money. Like, give me this power too. Because he most likely wants to just use it in the same way he used his sorcery powers to just get a following and make a name for his own self. And this is Peter's response. You have no part in this share of this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. So sometimes God just simply says, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer because your heart is not right. So to wrap this up today, I want to focus in on just the importance of praying through. Praying through. Praying through is what takes place when we're in those moments when God doesn't give us a yes immediately. We're in a moment where God might be saying yes, but not yet, and we're in that not yet part. Or God is saying yes, but you'll learn from it, and it might not be looking the way we want it to look. Or God is saying no because I have a better plan, and we're thinking this isn't lining up the way I want, and we're perhaps not seeing that God still has a better plan. Are we praying through? Are we still coming to God on our knees? Just like Anne, for literally decades, Anne was praying through on behalf of her husband, Tex. She wasn't getting any answers. She wasn't seeing any change in his heart and life. But she continued to come before God regularly on her knees and pray through on behalf of her husband. Are we praying through? Again, Jesus says, "Will I find faith when I return?" I think in this given context, faith that Jesus wants to see is people on their knees praying through. Again, Mark Batterson reminds us, he says, "We live in a culture that overvalues 15 minutes of fame and undervalues lifelong faithfulness." I mean, this isn't anything new for us guys, really. I mean, we have fast food, fast income tax returns, everything's fast, and even information, the amount of information that is before us at our fingertips via the internet, do you realize that, like, I can't even give you the numbers off the top of my head, the number of information doubles so rapidly, like in a matter of weeks and months. Like, information is just like boom, 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 boom. It's crazy to think about. We live in a culture that overvalues 15 minutes of fame, the quickness, the rapidness of things, and we undervalue lifelong faithfulness. One of the reasons we get frustrated in prayer is our ASAP approach. When our prayers aren't quickly answered or easily as we would like, we get tired of circling. For him in the book, circling is praying through, circling something in prayer. Maybe we need to change our prayer approach from as soon as possible to as long as it takes. Keep circling. Keep circling. Friends, look back at Luke 18, would you please? Look back at Luke 18. Jesus says the same thing here. He says the same thing. Look at verse 3. He gives us the picture of this widow. "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming." If you write in your Bible or underline things, underline that or circle that. "Who kept coming." She kept coming. It's a continual thing. She was praying through, is the picture Jesus is giving us here. She didn't stop. She kept coming before this judge, this earthly ruler. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning, whatever's on your prayer plan, whatever those needs are, whatever those desires of your heart are, keep circling. Keep going before the Lord with those things. Don't let up. We are to be persistent in prayer at all times. And look at what Jesus says in verse 6. Don't quickly gloss over these words. "And the Lord said," Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Jesus says, focus on these words. What does the unjust judge say? Partway through verse 4, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think." So this is kind of a description of the heart of this man. He's not a God-honoring man, this judge. And he could give a rip about what other people think. That's just who he is. And Jesus points that out to us because he's painting a picture of the completely opposite of a picture of God as our good Father. So the point is here, he says, "Yet because this widow keeps bothering me," it's that continual thing again, "she keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." You know, this is kind of interesting. In the Greek, and I know you guys probably really don't care, but in the Greek, a literal translation would be, "This woman, I don't want her to give me a black eye. I don't want her to give me a black eye. I don't," in the sense of like spoil my reputation, right? So he's like, "Man, this woman, like, if I don't do this, she's going to give me a black eye, and I can't have that." So Jesus says, look at what he is saying. Look at these words. Because if this, it's kind of an if-then thing that Jesus is setting up here. If this is how an unjust, ungodly person responds to somebody's continual praying through, how much more, Jesus is the essence, how much more is God, who is our good, good Father, the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, how much more then is He willing to respond to our continual coming before Him in prayer? Friends, be persistent. Keep circling whatever it is that God is laying on your heart. Keep circling. Don't give up. Because God is good. Let's watch Him work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder today. Thank You that even through this picture of it's kind of a negative picture of somebody who is the complete opposite characteristically from You, God. Jesus says, look at this guy. Look at his words. God, just continue to remind us that if that is how somebody of this world responds, how much more will You, who is our loving Father, respond? I just want to pray over us, God. I don't know where we are as a praying people, but I pray that You will continue to just encourage us by Your Spirit to lean in through prayer and to be men and women who pray through, doing whatever it takes, as long as it takes, so that when Jesus returns, He will find the people of Millersville BIC a faithful people. And God, we ask again that all of this would be for Your glory. We are not looking to make the name of Millersville Church famous. We are not looking to make our individual names famous, but we are looking to make the name of Jesus famous in this place. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We look forward to what You're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. Let's stand together for just our benediction here. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase some of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to paraphrase it as our benediction today. I pray over us and for us that as we go, that the answered prayers in our life would spill over and be a cause of thanksgiving in the lives of others. Amen. Amen. Go in His peace.